Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 9 as we're continuing on with that. You know, there's a famous song that I heard a number of times on ship, and you'd hear it a number of times if you're around at all, and it's by Frank Sinatra. And you remember the song was, "I Did It My Way." I did it my way. And that seems to be a theme song of the world that we're in today. I'll tell you a little bit more about this in a moment, but I really had my eyes opened as to what the world is like. I cannot believe how much we are sheltered in the Maritimes and in church and living in church. And boy, the world is way different than I expected it to be. And it was almost a cultural shock to move in that way. Well, one of the theme things that they have, one of the theme thoughts is, "I did it my way," or "I'm going to do it my way," in regards to that. You know, the world is really going on, and rightfully so, because of what they believe, as if God doesn't exist. It's like God never even existed, or any of this was put in place by Him. And that's kind of the thinking of the world that's there. Sometimes believers get there too. And believers go through life acting as if God doesn't exist and making decisions or buying cars or houses or making decisions in life as if God wasn't even there. And yet God offers us wisdom and He offers us His strength and His power and all of those things to our lives. And yet we seem to want to go through life saying, "I did it my way. I did it without consulting the Lord in regards to that." Our daughter Robin, and many of you know Robin, we have three daughters. Our middle daughter Robin, when she was about that high, and I can remember that, about that high, about 3 years old, we were over visiting Grand Manan, and we're walking along this beach, and as we're walking along this beach, it has stones probably about 2 inches big around, and they're hard to walk on, and she's walking right next to the water, and I'm next to her, and I think Brenda and the other kids were behind or whatever, or walking along, and I kept offering her my hand. And I know you want to hold my hand. No, no. And she would just kind of hold her hand in like that. No, you know, Robin's a little strong-willed and a little stubborn, takes after her mother. Just want you to know that. Not after me at all. But anyway, she's strong-willed that way. And Robin was kind of like, "I'm doing it on my own." And I can remember reaching out and saying, "Don't take my hand." And she refused to take my hand. Well, we went about another 6 or 8 feet, and she stepped on one of these stones and stumbled and went about 3 feet out into the water face down, and she's floating and doing everything she could. And my temptation was to leave her there for a minute, but I didn't. I reached out and just stepped into the water to about here and grabbed her by the back, and it's fairly strong back then, and just set her back on her feet like that. Well, you know something? She took my hand. From that moment on, well, we're just like that. As believers, we're just like that. We kind of go along, and I want to do it my way, and I want to do my thing, and I want to do it, and we don't consult the Lord, and we don't talk to Him, and we make decisions, and then all of a sudden, we get into trouble, into water over our head. We get into a mess, and it's, "God, where are you? How did you let me get into this mess? How did you cause this? Why did you cause this to happen?" And forget and don't realize that really it's because we failed to talk to the Lord first. We see that in AI, and we're familiar with that, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But we really see it here in Joshua chapter 9. Let's just read Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. If you have your Bible, it'd probably be on the screen. You may have a tablet or whatever, and you're more than welcome to use that. We have internet here, and we encourage you to use that. "As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all on the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country. So now make a covenant with us.' But the men of Israel said to the Hivites," or which is the Gibeons, it's the same people, "'Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?' And they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you and where do you come from?' And they said to him, "From a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and that he did, and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, and who lived in Ashtaroth. And so the elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from a very long journey.' So the men took some of the provisions." We're about to read some of the saddest words in the Bible. "So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them." When you think about that, that's some of the saddest words. People who claim to be believers, who claim to run their lives according to God's will and according to the Word of God, and yet when those critical decisions come, when those critical times come, it says they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So I look at this passage this morning. I notice first off that there's two reactions to what's happening in Israel. The first reaction is found here in verse 1 down to verse 2. And that is a reaction of these kings who decide, hey, we got to do something about this guy, about these people. And so they gather together these five and they go against, and they say, we're going to go against Israel. We're going to go against Joshua and we're going to defeat them. That's the first reaction that's there. The second reaction that you find is the one that's found here in verse 2. "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys." The second reaction is they decide that we can't defeat them. There's no way that we're going to stand against Joshua. We've heard of how great their God is and we can't do that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to gather together provisions and things that are old and worn out, and we're going to make it look like we come from a long distance away. The truth of the matter is Gibeon is about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Not very far. Really fairly close to Jericho and fairly close to Ai. So they've already been there. And even though the Israelites have moved off to Gilgal, it's not that far of a distance. And certainly they would have been considered to be their neighbors. They would have been considered to be ones that they needed to deal with. Now, if you remember what God had said, when you go into the land, make sure you wipe them out. You wipe out the land. You say, why would God allow that to happen, to wipe out people like that? And that's because they were such an evil people and such an awful people that lived in the land. These people were terrible. They would worship false gods, but worse than that, they would take their firstborn, their firstborn children, they would run them to the fire. In other words, they would burn them and sacrifice them and all of those things, and they would cut themselves, and they would have terrible worship, and it was just about as evil as you could possibly think. And so God said it would wipe them out, and they knew that. They understood that. If you read through that passage again, you realize that they understood that that was their fate. And so they decide that they're going to fool Joshua and they're going to fool the Israelites, and that they're going to put them in a situation where they are really stuck, as it were, with a promise that they make. Victory at Jericho had really led to a defeat at Ai, because they came to Jericho, and if you remember, there was success and it went well and everything went well, and it comes time to go up to Ai, as the guys have told you, came up to Ai, let's just send a few up. We don't need to send the whole army up. Let's just send a few up. Why? We've beat at Jericho like it was nothing. This is going to be no problem. And they end up with about 30, 35 people that are killed because of that, and they end up falling on their face, Joshua does, and the leaders, and they cry out to God and they blame God. God, why did you allow us to get into this situation? Remember, you don't talk to God and then you go back to God and say, why did you do this? Well, that's exactly what they did. Why did you allow us to get into this situation? And God God says, get up off your face, Joshua, go fix the problem. There's sin in the camp and you needed to consult with me. And so they go to Ai and we find that things go well there the second time there, and they defeat the people from Ai and they wipe it out and they do exactly what they're supposed to do. And then at the end of chapter 8, you come to that place where you find that they gather on two mountains. I've actually been to this spot, and there's a huge mountain on this side, and there's a huge mountain on that side, and you can see the picture of what's going on here. Half of the Israelites are gathered down this side, the face of this mountain, the front of it, and half of them are gathered down that side, and at the bottom you would have had the Ark of the Covenant, and the priest and Joshua reads out all the words of Moses, and there's a tremendous rededication of Israel, and it just seems like everything's where it needs to be. Their hearts are back to where they be. God's in control, and all of a sudden we have this situation once again. Well, it's easy to look at them and say, what idiots? What were they thinking? Come on. You just had this wonderful experience in Jericho. God came through in Ai. And now, come on. You know, just had this great mountaintop experience of reading Joshua's words and rededicating and all this. What were they thinking? How could this possibly happen? How could it be that they did not consult the Lord? Well, before we're too hard on them, let's think about ourselves. How about you and me? How many times do we go through life day after day after day and don't pray? How many times do we go through and don't spend time in the Word of God or take counsel of the Lord or talk to Him or ask Him about decisions that we make? How many times do we do that? And I think if we look at them and say, oh, they're terrible, I think we almost have to look at ourselves and make sure that we're doing what we need to do, because it's so easy to fall into this. Well, when it talks to taking counsel of the Lord, there's five things that taking counsel from the Lord does. Five things that taking counsel from God does. Number one, it helps us to interpret what is going on around us. In other words, discernment. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm living in a really confusing world. You know, you watch one set of news and it's telling you one thing. You flip a few channels over and it's telling you something else. We're living in a world where things that used to be wrong are now right, and things that used to be right are now wrong. And I want to tell you something, nothing personal, young people, but I'm glad I'm not raising kids today. It's got to be tough. It's got to be hard, because there's so little truth out there and there's so much of agenda being driven out there that just seems so wrong and so hard to discern and try to figure out. And as a parent, you say, what are we supposed to do? We know what's being taught in the public school. We know what's being taught in this situation. We know what our kids are picking up. We know what the news is saying. How do we discern through all of that? How do we understand all of that? And the truth of the matter is, you come back to the Word of God, but more than that, you come back to the counsel of God. That's how I understand what's going on in the world around me. How do I make sense of what's happening? How do I make sense of all of this? It's only coming to a time of counsel and understanding what God is and what He wants to do. It's interesting, when you look at the Israelites here, there's actually three ways that they're being deceived. First of all, we find from verse 3 down to 14, this idea of all of these false things, like false clothing and false food and, you know, and the provisions, and their animals look worn out, and it just isn't what it ought to be. And so they're deceived directly by all of these things, and they look at those and they think, well, I guess the evidence is there. Well, I suggest to you, we're living in a world where the evidence seems right. It seems what's right, but is wrong. And we're being told what this is right and that's wrong. And if we're going to base it on what the world's telling us, we're in a huge problem. And it just seems that the evidence of that which is around us is not true. And if Joshua saw these things, they made a decision based on the physical things that they saw. The second way that they're being deceived is the word flattery. Notice what they say here. Oh, your God, and how great your God is. If you pick it up in partway through verse 9, it says, from a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of a report of Him and all that He did in Egypt and all that He did to the two kings. And it goes on and on and on. And just through flattery, not only deception, but flattery, and how God has used you and how marvelous it's been and how great it's been and all that you've done and all of that. And that all plays on Joshua and the leaders' minds, and they again are deceived in that way. The third way is this idea of we'll be your servants. First of all, through the things that they presented. Secondly, through flattery. And the third way is, well, we'll be your servants. Can you imagine that? Hey, we're going to be your servants. You don't have to haul wood anymore. You don't have to haul water anymore. We're just going to step up and do that. Let us just be your servants. That's all we want to be, is your servants in that sense. And so you see this idea of deception that's there. How do you discern? How do you know what's going on? Only by the clarity that comes about by seeking counsel after the Lord. Brenda and I were just on a ship for about 3 weeks. And I would recommend that you do that. The cross Atlantic is great. We had a great time in that. But I'll tell you something, my eyes are really opened as to what the world's like. I'm going to tell you, it's way different than I thought it was. Things have gone so far. Anybody that tells me that the church is getting closer to the world has not been in the world. It is amazing how far it has gone. And things that I thought were normal are now wrong, and things that are wrong are now normal. And they even had this one show on one night, and we went to this show because we thought, well, okay, it can't be that bad. It's on a public ship, right? 10 minutes in, Brenda and I walked out, said, we can't stay at this. And yet around the ship, I heard all of these people, how great this was, how wonderful this show was. And quite frankly, I thought it was from the pit is where I really felt it was. And it was just couldn't stay there. It was that bad. And yet we were the ones that were weird. We were the ones that were strange. We're just kind of out of whack. And then to hear people talking about values and things that we just had no idea about, just how far out of it we were. How do you discern that? How do you figure that out? How do you know that what you're doing is right? How do you know all of that? By the word of God, but more than that, by the counsel of God, consulting him, spending time with him, spending prayer with him. That's how you discern the times. You discern what's going on around you. That wisdom comes from God. Number two, helps us to be humble. Helps us to be humble. It's interesting here when you look at this, verse 15, it says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them. Well, you think about this. What right did Joshua have to make a peace with anybody or covenant with anybody? Certainly without consulting the Lord. And Joshua had come to the place where he said, I can do this on my own. I can do it my way. And he was making decisions he just really couldn't make. And he was making covenants and all these things, and he was in no position to do that. Why? Because the pride had crept in. He led these people, defeated Ai, defeated Jericho, all of these things. And you know what prayer really does? It brings us to the place of recognizing who I am and who God is. That's what prayer does. It helps me to keep humble. That's what prayer does. When you get on your face before God and you say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. I need your understanding. That's a place of humility. Before I come up and preach on Sunday morning, I always make sure that I get on my knees. And you say, well, why do you do that? And I don't usually share that, but I was going out of my office. Oh, got to spend my time in prayer. And I go back and I got on my knees and I confess my sin and I make sure my heart's where it needs to be. But mostly what I do is say, God, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do it on my strength. I cannot do it on my power. I have to have you. When you start your day, do you start your day that way? God, I'm going into a world that's confusing. I'm going into a situation. I may be working in a situation that's confusing. I don't understand these things. God, I want to humble myself before you and call upon you. That's what it does. It causes me to remain humble. And as a people, God honors people that are humble. God takes down those that are prideful. Humility is such a part of the Christian life. Humility is understanding that God is the one who provides everything for me, right from salvation, even salvation. You can't be saved if you're prideful in the sense of I come to God and say, look at me and look how great I am and look what I've done and look how clean of a life I live or whatever. God doesn't respond to that. God responds to the one who says, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I'm brokenhearted before you, Almighty God. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross and paying the penalty of my sin, and then recognizing that in humility and calling out and leaning upon God. That's what salvation is. Recognizing I cannot save myself, but only in trusting him. Prayer, counsel of God, causes us to be humble. You may be here and you may have problems with pride. Some of us do. And this issue of pride, and you may allow that to creep in every now and then. It was interesting, you know, it creeps into my life, so it's not just you. I'll just be honest with you. I'm on ship, and people eventually found out what I did for a living. It was just kind of an interesting thing because language changes and people treat you differently and, you know, all that. As soon as they find out, oh, you're a pastor. You don't act like a pastor. Well, okay, thank you, but I appreciate say that, but you know, this thing, but you know, one of the things that people say, well, what kind of a church are you in? Well, I'm in a church of so-and-so, and how big is it? Well, we run about 350 Sunday. What kind of a budget do you have? Oh, about 1.4 million, you know, da-da-da-da. And then I found I was saying that out of pride. Look what we've done. Look where we've come. Look how far we've come. We got a long way to go, but look, instead of saying it out of humility, oh God, look what you've done. Look what you've caused. Look what you've brought about in all those things. Prayer helps me to remain humble. And I had to confess that before God, as many of us do. Number three, helps us to keep our eyes on the spiritual and not on the physical. You see what happens? Joshua looks at the things. And let's notice how that fits together. Verse 14, so the men took some of their provisions, looked them, examined them is what it means, looked at them, thought about them, but did not ask counsel of the Lord. You know, prayer does, it keeps my eyes on the spiritual things and not on the physical. It's so easy to look at the things around me and make decisions on that and look around me. But sometimes, you know, I found out that God's ways are not man's ways, that God is higher than man. And when it completely makes sense from a human point of view, by looking at the physical things around me, may not be what God wants. And I have found that some of the greatest times in my life and some of the greatest times in your life probably is when you step out and when it doesn't make sense and you trust God and you lean upon him. Prayer keeps me focused on eternal values. Prayer keeps me focused on where this is really going instead of looking at the physical things around me. And Joshua and the leaders, they look at the physical things. They look at the provisions. They look at the worn out clothes. They look at the water bags that are all worn out. They look at all of those things and they make a decision on the physical things that they see instead of the spiritual things that God wanted to do and wanted to achieve in their lives. What about you? Do you make decisions just on what seems best? Pragmatism, you know, if I think works out or work about this or think about it or what seems to come out best or what's best for me, is that the way you make decisions? Or do you take those decisions to God and you humble yourself before a mighty God and you say, I can't figure this out. I don't know how this all works. I don't know how this is supposed to come. It doesn't even make sense, God. And then you go to God and you say, give me clarity. Give me understanding. Help me to understand these things. And as you do that, you make good decisions. It wasn't that they looked at the physical. They needed to examine that. It's that they didn't look to God and they didn't think about the things of God and they didn't ask for the wisdom of God. And here's a God who says, hey, if you ask, I'll give it to you generously, and I'll give it to you without reproach. I'll give you that wisdom. And he tells us that. And yet they decided that they were going to do it their way. And then number four, it helps us to be obedient to God. Verse 16 says, at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And you go down to verse 18, but the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. You think about this. Because they decide to look at the physical things and the things that the Gibeonites are doing to fool them, they ended up doing exactly opposite of what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to wipe them out. They were supposed to take over the city. They were to destroy that. They were take a part of that and do that. And what do they end up doing? If you read a little farther, and we'll get there in a moment, but you read a little farther, not only only do they not end up not destroying them, they end up allowing them to live with them, which ends up being a problem, and it ends up causing all these issues. But now they actually, because Joshua has to go up and defend them, because the Gibeonites say, hey, we've made a covenant with you. And the other kings around decide, hey, this is a real mess in chapter 10. This is a real mess, and we're going to go attack Gibeon. That's what they're going to do. So these kings all get together and go to Cap Gideon. And Gideon says, hey, we've got a covenant. Hey, Joshua, we've got a covenant with you. And because we've got a covenant with you, you've got to come defend us. And so now Joshua goes up and defends the very city he was supposed to destroy. Exactly opposite of what he was supposed to do. Why? Because he did not take counsel of the Lord. And how many of us go through life doing exactly opposite of what God would have us to do? Instead of walking into a situation saying on the way in the door, oh God, help me, I need your wisdom and direction, we go in thinking we've got it figured out. Or going into other situations where we don't stop and we end up doing exactly opposite of what God would have us to do because we did not take counsel of him. How easy it is to do that. It helps us to be obedient to God's plan and to understand his ways and to be the way that God would have us to do. And then number five, it helps us to avoid future circumstances. Help us to avoid future circumstances. One thing I learned from prison. No, I wasn't in prison. I was counseling in prison. I was doing prison ministry, just in case you just want to clarify that. One thing I learned from that, and I did it for about 5 years every Sunday, is that even though you may have made a bad decision and you may have been forgiven or even released, you still have consequences that you have to pay. And there was always the case, you know, when we went and led somebody to the Lord on Sunday morning, they didn't get out on Monday because they got saved. They still had to pay the consequences of those bad decisions. I tell you one thing, we would have had a lot more salvation decisions if that had been the case. But that was not the case. They had to stay there and they had to serve their time. Well, they make a bad decision here. And they, instead of following after God, guess what they do? They give in. They make an agreement. They make a covenant with these people. They look after them and they end up living with them. And it sounds good. There'll be bearers of water and bearers of wood for the temple. Doesn't that sound sweet? Doesn't that sound nice? We got people that are going to do this now. And yet it ends up being a terrible situation because guess what? Just a little bit farther down the road, a little bit farther down the way, guess what happens? They end up marrying them. And there begins to become intermarriage between the Israelites and the Gibeonites who are living among them. And it's not long before, after marrying them, they begin to adopt their gods. And it's not long after that before the gods become more important than the God. And the whole nation gets messed up because of this terrible thing that's happening here. And there ends up being future circumstances that could have been totally avoided if they just had sought counsel of the Lord. You know, we do that in our lives as well. I don't know about you, but I do that. I make a decision and I realize there's circumstances that I'm paying for. I have to, you know, because I didn't take time just to pray to God and talk to God and ask for his wisdom and his direction in that way. There's future circumstances that end up being a mess. They end up having to defend them. They end up having to look after them. They end up marrying them. They end up adopting their gods and they end up really being kicked out of the land and God punishing them as a nation years later because it all started with poor decisions of looking at the provisions, looking at the circumstances, and following after that instead of following after God. You see, I'm not interested in future circumstances or future consequences. I want to make right decisions today. I want to follow after God in that way, and so do you. Again, I don't know how you raise kids in this world that we're in today. It's got to be difficult. And if I were a parent raising kids today, I want to make sure that I'm on my face before God. And I trust that for your home, you're doing that. And you've made a commitment that I'm going to seek after the Lord. I'm going to make good, godly decisions because I spend time with God and time in prayer and time seeking after the Lord because that's the only way I can understand what it is God wants me or you to do. Can you imagine going through life? Well, what am I saying? That's exactly what the world does. It goes through life as if God doesn't exist. What's sad is when believers go through life as if God doesn't exist. That's what's sad. We call ourselves a people of God. When circumstances arise, when we're faced with those challenges, what do? How do we respond to that? Do we seek after the Lord, or do we seek after our own will or our own way? I think that we need to seek after godly wisdom. I was thinking about this, and I thought, what's the one thing that church members or believers or people that attend should be able to expect from their leadership? There's a lot of things, but what's the one thing that really is important? And I thought about this. This is the answer, that they seek counsel of the Lord. We want our elder board to seek counsel of the Lord. We want our pastors to seek counsel of the Lord. We want to be people that seek after the Lord. When we look at the next challenge and where we're going and all of these things, that's what we want. That's what you want. That's what you should expect from us, that we are a people that seek counsel of the Lord, that we spend time seeking after what God wants to do in us and through our church. But you know something? That's the exact same thing that we ought to be able to expect from you. We ought to expect that you spend time with God. You seek after God for your home. You seek after God and his counsel and his wisdom for your home. And as you do that, you'll be able to what? Discern the times. Figure out what's going on around us. Be able to put some sense to it in regards to that. More than that, you'll be able to keep yourself humble, because that's what God wants to use, is a humble people. More than that, we'll keep our eyes on the spiritual. There's an eternal values in view instead of on the physical things around us. More than that, it'll help us to be obedient as a people, as a church, as families before an almighty God. And it'll help us to avoid future circumstances that'll bring us down. We end up getting caught up paying the price for bad decisions year upon year upon year instead of making the right decision first, simply by seeking counsel from the Lord. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people that seek after the Lord in every decision in all that we do.